welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Hallelujah. Okay, well, today, of course, is Remembrance Sunday, so I'm going to look at that first and just go for look at some truth coming out of that. And have many of you been down to London and seen the poppies at the Tower of London? I've got some photographs. I think the reality is far more spectacular, but I don't even know if you know about it. It's called Blood, Sweat, Lands and Seas of Red is the exhibition, and they've been adding a poppy all the way up until actually Tuesday, the 11th, when they'll add the very last one. Although I think they're keeping it open for another week now. This flow of poppies all around the Tower of London, down in London. And it's brought some huge crowds. So at the end, I'm sorry, I can't remember the exact number, I didn't write it down, but it's 888,543 or something around that number of people. And it represents those who died in the Second World War from Britain and the colonies. Here's another one. You can just see the masses and masses of poppies that are surrounding the Tower of London, representing... Yeah, it's pouring over the wall there as well. The crowds have been incredible, apparently. About 4 million people have been to see it. There's one at night. There it is from a different angle. One of the things that I love about this particular celebration is that in the 1920s, they sort of nationally, we did something like this. Nationally, we've done something to remember. Because this is mostly, because it's the 100-year anniversary of the outbreak of World War I, or the Great War, in 1914. This is obviously why there's some major marking of that, and no doubt there will be over the next 4 years, because the Great War ended in 1918. But what I think is particularly poignant in terms of what God is also doing in the nation is when you look at what we've done to remember. Now, in the 1920s, what they did to remember was put up a statue of General Haig, who was the World War I commander of the British Army from the end of 1915, towards the end of the war. He was the general who led or made the decision to go for the, well, what became the Battle of the Somme. And so he's a very controversial general. Some will argue he was absolutely amazing, and some are absolutely sickened. It's really quite extreme. If you want to look up General Douglas Haig on the internet, you'll find a whole range of opinions. And I'm not interested in that particularly for what we're saying this morning. But what I think's really interesting is that in the 20s, they honoured a man who had led all the people. And in 2014, we're honouring all the people. You know, and every leader and every commander that was part that died in that, they're being honoured in that thing. But I actually believe that's also prophetic of what God is doing in people, in the church. And when we talk about it a lot, that it's not about great leaders, but it really isn't about great leaders. What God is doing is he's raising up his people, and his people are realizing, I have authority, I have an identity in Christ, and it links back into everything that Steve was doing with the standing firm. You know, because as I was saying to you the other week with There Is a River, those messages were brought to prepare us for now. Which does mean that you're going to face some challenges and you're going to face some difficulties. You may be thinking, I've already been doing that, thank you very much. Well, the good news is there's more. The really good news is that because of what God has already done in you and is doing in you, you are going to come through. You know, you are going to have days when you think, I don't want to go to church on Sunday. You might even have days when you think, I don't want to go to church anymore. Expect that, okay? Not because you're thinking I'm praying that in, but because it's a reality that sometimes things get really tough, life is difficult, things happen in families and friends, and you think, I have just had enough. I don't want it anymore. And it's not just us, although it is us, but alongside that, along comes the enemy and whispers in our ear, you know, well, just take this Sunday off. Don't bother with this Sunday. You know, you're feeling a little poorly, you're feeling a little down. Have a little me time. And it's a wedge, and it comes in. And what it does do is it does two things. It drives you away from God. You say, oh, well, I can maintain my relationship with God at home. No, you can't. Because the whole message of Christianity is that we are the body together. And that's what's been forgotten, especially, I think, in the Protestant, which is the opposite to Catholic, or the charismatic evangelical church, which has all been about my blessing, me, receive. And actually what God has done is he's turned it away from the me's to the everybody. You know, that great sea of poppies. It wouldn't be so dramatic if there was just one. But every one poppy indicates a life that made a difference. You know, that one poppy was a son of somebody. You know, and they were possibly a father. They were possibly a husband. We don't know for each little poppy. But they were a life that made a difference. But previously, we just put up the statue of General Haig because he was the person that led it all. And today we're recognizing and valuing and honoring that we all have a place in this war, if you like. But that does mean we can become casualties of war, because the enemy, and there really is a genuine spiritual enemy, the enemy doesn't want an activated church. He'd much rather we had a bunch of people and all we really did was come together on a Sunday like this and you all got to listen to somebody speaking here and look at the back of somebody else's head. You know, for us, Sunday is just as significant in what happens before we start. That's why our coffee shop is open from 10, because it's a time to come and meet people and be together. And then afterwards it stays open, and sometimes it stays open to the evening, you know, like next week with Sunday Live. It's why it's there. Now that's not the only kind of, we can't exist on just that either. We're going to need friendships within the church as well. And only you can decide who your friends are. And there's other ways we facilitate it, but basically it comes down to each individual. Because each individual matters and each individual counts. But then, when you put all those individuals together, it just becomes this amazing sea. And obviously it's a picture of the blood as well. And we're going to look at some scriptures, but here's just one. This is from Ephesians chapter 2. Look at the difference now that you're in Christ Jesus and belong to him. And you know, church, do you know, guys, we need to do this more often. We need to look at the difference. Because sometimes we just look at the trouble. You say, you're preaching a very negative message. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you this is what life's like. We live in a fallen world. We have fantastic days. And more we have more brilliant days than bad ones. But we need to be ready that there will be some bad ones. Because if we live in an unreality of, you know, everything's just going to be hunky-dory, we're going to get very disappointed. You know, too many people, they hear a message of the gospel and they turn up for the great gospel ship to set sail, and they're in sandals and shorts and a t-shirt waiting for their cocktail because they think they're joining a cruise ship. And they come down to the dock to get on their cruise ship and they find it's grey and it's got numbers written on the side. It is a war. We can have an awful lot of fun. We dare to dream, and we talk about having great fun doing it, don't we? And that's an absolute reality. But we are joining a cause. We are joining something which is declaring that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. And those that come to know him and repent of the way they've been, change their mind about the way they've been, can live a completely different life. But not just as an individual doing it on their own, but part of a great sea of people. The only way I'd say that poppy field totally breaks down in the analogy, and when you're looking at it down like that, is you can't see the individuality. And it is a great sea of God's people, but actually, you've got to get right down. I mean, there's some close-ups there, but even then, you know, you've got to get right down to each individual one to see. Now, I guess they're all the same, because that would have been the way they made them. I don't know. It'd be interesting to find out. When you get down to the sea that is God's family, God's body, it's every single poppy is unique. They're all different, Judy says. Well, there you go, even better. So, look at the difference now that you are in Christ Jesus and belong to him. Sometimes we need to remember, if what I was going through without God, what would it be like? And when I get that whisper in my ear, no, don't go along, don't call your friends, don't spend some time with your friends, don't go along to church, know that it's to take you away from the difference you've been living in. We have to be determined in this. You know, and we have to be determined in one another. If we notice people have not been around for a while, give them a call. Ring them up. Maybe not if you've never, ever spoken to them at all. Hallelujah. So, instead of living far away from God, which is where we were, you have been united with him through what Jesus did by shedding his blood for you. Because also what those poppies represent is the blood that was shed by the soldiers. They gave their life for us, literally. Which has to, because we're the church, remind us of one very significant life that was given and blood that was shed. And it is this blood of Jesus Christ that Paul is referencing to that makes this difference now that we are in Christ Jesus and belong to him. And it says in the next verse, let me go back and read it again. You have been united with him through what Jesus did by shedding his blood for you. So he is our peace, because we have been forgiven and accepted by God. We are at peace with him. Amen? I don't know if you're aware, you may be, but the other significant anniversary that's happening today is the 9th of November 1989 was the beginning of the coming down of the Berlin Wall. And I don't know how many of us were alive at that time. I was. It was an amazing shock at the time. That wall seemed completely impenetrable. The separation between East and West, although it might be there in some ways today, it's nothing compared to what it was. It was impenetrable. The wall itself was two walls, and then there was a gap in the middle that was known as Death Lane or Death Alley or something like that, because you could be shot if you were caught in that area, and you couldn't go over it. And so it's the remembrance of that as well. It's significant to remember it today because the wall, I think, relates very much into the blood. This was a complete wall of division. This is as it's coming down, the soldiers standing on top of it. And then you can see part of the wall just underneath them. This great concrete monstrosity. And then these were the kind of pictures that were coming in via our television sets at the time. Of people just sitting on it. This was impossible. They should be, you know, not. They, you could be shot for just being there. And suddenly there was this swell of humanity that were there. It was so dramatic. I mean, we're not, most of us in this room are not German. I imagine if you were in Germany at the time as a German, it must have been overwhelming, the experience of what was happening, because it just seemed so impossible. It's a good reminder that when we see things in our lives that seem impossible and impenetrable, is even in the world, things that stand firm can just fall in a day. Sorry? Came down through prayer. Do you want to say something? Yeah, tell us what it was like for you. Come. Well, hang on, you need this because they won't be able to hear you. Come down. So let's put her on the spot, bless you.
For me, it was very interesting because I was 16 at the time and I was living with my family in West Germany, but all my mum's family was living in East Germany. So like all my cousins were living in East Germany and I'd only visited them twice because obviously they could never come over to us. So we were allowed to come over to them. So for me, it was very real, the division between East and West. And what was very interesting is that wall really came down through prayer. Obviously, there was Gorbachev and, you know, all these people. But how it started was that in a church in Leipzig, that there were some born-again Christians, and they started praying for this wall to come down. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit must have really stirred up the nation there, because on the one hand, there was so much communism, and, you know, you were not allowed to really believe. And the church there, most of the church was just something like nominal, but then like a church, really an underground church, had risen up. And this whole kind of like prayer movement started, and more people came praying. And then they obviously started having those kind of like silent prayer demonstrations, and it kind of like all went bigger and bigger and bigger. until it finally came down, but it really came down through prayer. So it wasn't just that like some big man decided it's coming down. It was really through prayer.
Thanks, Silke. Powerful stuff, eh? And so, why does this link in? Well, let me read a little bit more of where I was. I go back to where I was in verse 13 of chapter 2. And I'll just read on this time. Look at the difference now that you are in Christ Jesus and belong to him. Instead of living far away from God, you have been united with him through what Jesus did by the shedding of his blood for you. So he is our peace. Because we have been forgiven and accepted by God, we are at peace with him. Those who are outside the covenant, the relationship God has made possible for his people, are now made one with those who belong to the covenant. He has made these two one, Jew and non-Jew, by destroying the barrier that once divided them, that was like a dividing wall of hostility that existed between them. So what he accomplished when he became a man, he abolished the whole idea of serving God through a legalistic approach of obeying a series of religious rules and regulations. His intention was to create a new people out of the two opposing groups that existed before. The only way was to make it possible for anyone, no matter what his race, to be at peace with God and to draw them together in one body, to reconcile them to one another. He accomplished this through the cross, which dealt a death blow to their former hostility. Jesus came and preached peace with God to those outside his covenant with Israel, as well as those who are already part of that relationship. And so now we have direct and personal access to the Father through the same Holy Spirit who lives in every believer in Jesus Christ. So as a result, you're no longer foreigners outside of God's purpose. You are not aliens, but children of God, fellow citizens with all who belong to Christ. Together, you are God's people and members of his household. Your life together is built on the foundation of truth that has come to us through the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the pivotal truth of the revelation God has given us through them. In Christ Jesus, the whole building of living stones, whether believing Jews or non-Jews, is built to be a holy temple housing the Lord's presence. Yes, in him, you are being built together to be those in whom God himself lives by his Spirit. Praise God. So, there's going to be, there'll be the remembrance service down in London on Tuesday, which is the 11th of November. It's on the 11th of November because on the 11th of November at 11 o'clock, the peace agreement at the end of World War I, that's when it was signed. They deliberately made it at that point so that it would be a time to remember. And so that's why that service happens down in London with the Queen and everybody else laying the wreath. It's, I think, an important time. I caught some of the remembrance service last night on the television, and I was intrigued to see how Christian it still all is. I know that there are some that oppose that. The reality is that this nation does have a very strong Christian heritage, and we need to remember that, and we need to stand for that, not in an aggressive, unpleasant way, but in a way that says, brings good news to people, in a way that celebrates everything that Christianity has brought into this nation. The culture of this nation is still dependent on those teachings of Jesus Christ, the way people treat one another. Everybody thinks about treat others as you would like them to treat you. That comes from Christ. It's a basic tenet that he taught that has infused our society. Even if people don't always live by it, it's sort of accepted that that's what you should do. The Ten Commandments are generally still thought of as correct. I think adultery is pretty rife. But still, most people would say, well, it's not right, though. If you're married to somebody, you shouldn't be, you know, having a relationship with another woman. Most people would say murder's wrong. Most people would say we should respect and honor our parents. But why? Because it's been inbuilt into this society. And it's not that none of those things existed in any other cultures. Of course, elements of them did. But this culture is still founded on that. And we need to be secure that what we have is from him. There's so many conflicting opinions coming in from this way and that way and this, that we can be, again, feel like we're being attacked and put off
but we need to stand together and take encouragement. That's why I really read that whole passage, because for me, it tied together the blood, the wall, and the fact that we are in this together. Did you notice in that passage again and again how much together was emphasized? We're in this together. Jesus Christ died to bring us together. It's such a strong factor, and it's often something that easily is missed in the church, because people, we can easily get into the sort of me culture that we live in. It's what I get out of it. Will my needs be met when I go to church on Sunday morning? Your needs will never be met at church on a Sunday morning if that's why you come. Because we go to church to be part of something. Part of something that's bigger than just us. Part of what God is doing. And we have to go because we're going to give. Now, you might not be on the coffee shop team, and you might not be helping clean, but you still come to give in the sense of, right, who would I talk to today? Oh, I've not seen that person before. I'll go up and say hello and meet them. Or you see somebody who's not looking quite themselves, so you go and say, how are you doing? There's a very much sense when the church lives like this, you almost don't need a pastoral team. You do, because God raised up pastors. But if you remember, in the fivefold ministry, the pastor is to equip the body. What does the pastor equip the body to do? Thank you, Brian. Top of the class. Have a gold star. Yes, the pastor equips the body to pastor. We're to pastor one another. You know, sometimes people say, oh, I was ill and nobody came to see me. And you say, but six people came to see you. Yeah, but nobody came to see me. That's the church, your friends. You don't need necessarily a leader to come and sort of holify your house with a little bit of, you know, leader presence. We're all poppies. We're all in it together. We all have the anointing. My anointing is to cast the vision, to encourage, to equip, to mentor, to disciple. And to be honest, you really don't want me coming around your house when you're feeling a little bit down. Because I will come and I will cast the vision and I will mentor and I will disciple. Even when I'm trying to be really, really nice. And you're just thinking, I just wanted someone to say, are you feeling okay? I know. Yeah, that is actually true. When Brian was in hospital, after an operation, Mr. Man of Passion, I mean, we're even great friends. I went to see him, which was a miracle in itself. I'm not that bad, really, am I? I hate hospitals. But anyway, I went to see him in hospital, and I just found myself, in amongst being as nice as I possibly can, because the poor man was ill. I don't know how it came up in conversation. And I just said, well, you've got to believe. Just get up out of your bed. And a lesser man would have been deeply offended at my complete insensitivity. But it was true. It was true, wasn't it? But there are certain ways of saying things. I mean, pastors. Here we have two people gift very pastorally. They are pastors of this church, Adrian and Dan. Mind you see, what's their main role? To equip you. They're not supposed to be calling on absolutely everybody, or, you know, every single hair on Adrian's head is going to go grey. We've got to be doing it for each other, you know? And it's much more real then. That's about being friends, isn't it? You know? And so their main job even is to equip. But even if these guys do come round, what another word for pastor that fits modern understanding better, it's probably coach. You see, because a coach, and all leadership are coaches, but pastors, you see it even more. A coach in sport brings out of that person more than they ever imagined they could do. You know, if you're an Olympic athlete, you'd think, wow, you know, even if you've won a gold medal at the 2012 London Olympics, they still want a coach. I mean, you'd think they've done it, they've made it. You know, they've got the medal that they were aiming for. Surely nobody can teach them anything now. And yet they get in a coach, probably a coach who hasn't got any medals. So you say, well, that's kind of daft, isn't it? Because that guy, he's doing it. That guy, he's just a coach. But the coach, and the medalist knows this, is gifted at bringing out the best from the sports person. All right? They may not even be able to do it, but they're going to enable that person, who say they're a runner, to run faster or stronger or longer than they've ever been before, because they will look for the things that aren't working and say, you need to do this. We need to get this sorted. You need to be up at this time. If you get this done. And they sort of get behind them and they bring out of that person far more than they ever thought was possible. They bring out a greater courage. They bring out a greater boldness. They bring out greater strength. And without that coach, they wouldn't achieve what they're already achieving. There's somebody there to go with them. That's what leadership does, really. We're there to run and to push in a Holy Spirit kind of way. But, you know, my passion is to see people living at their absolute best. You know, why would we want anything else? And sometimes that can come across as a little insensitive, but it's not intentioned. It's just, come on, there's so much more in you. You could do so much more. And obviously, we all, I've already mentioned it, people go through times which are really tough. There is a time not to be training. You know, if you're a sports person and you've really damaged some muscles in your leg, then you shouldn't be training in just the same way you were when you were in full fitness. You're going to have to pull back. Now, you don't pull back and do absolutely nothing, or you'll never get back to where you were and beyond. And we can have times in the Christian walk when it's like that. We've got to pull back just a bit because we've been smashed about a bit, but we never pull right back out, because when you pull right back out, there's no one there to get alongside you and run with you to enable you to be running in the plan that God has together. Because it's not about the leader, it's about the sea of poppies that are covered by the blood of Christ. We are a sea of red because we are covered in the blood of Jesus, which actually washes us white, but never mind. But we are that together. How could we ever imagine that because we failed in an area, or because, you know, we can go through some intense battles in our minds. You know, sometimes the battle gets so intense, you're going to need medical help as well. Of course we believe for a miracle, but to be depressed is no less spiritual than having a cold. Sometimes in the church, and it frustrates me, when someone goes through depression, we make it worse for them by kind of coming in with a spiritual judgment that says, oh, well, if you just believed, you know, you wouldn't have depression anymore. Oh, thanks, that really helped. You know, we need to be the people that are running alongside and saying, you know, well, I don't fully understand, because you never fully understand somebody in depression. You don't understand it, even if you've been through it yourself. Because when you stand outside of it, you've got to be in their mind to understand it. And you can't do that. So you've got to be with them. And be a coach and run and encourage. But not as if they weren't going through depression. You know. And certainly not judging and saying, well, you don't need that medication. Really? Are you going to say that to somebody who has a heart attack? Well, if you believed, you wouldn't have had a heart attack. And you wouldn't need that medication that you're on now, that's thinning out your blood slightly. You're just not a believer. And yet, I mean, that sounds horrendous, doesn't it? I've heard that happen too, but that's another story. People do it with cancer too. If you just believed, you'd be all right. You see, the thing is, they're taking a slight element of truth where Jesus says to people, according to your faith, it's been done, and they receive their healing. But he never judged anybody for not having the faith. And it's not our job to judge anyway. And if they haven't got the faith, if we, you know, in that sense, putting it that crudely, then let's collectively take the blame for that, because we've not encouraged them into that position and trained them into that position and coached them into that position where they have. So even if you want to blame somebody and say, well, ultimately it's the responsibility of us as the community. So whenever we point the finger, actually, a much bigger fist comes back in your face and say, you wombat. Not just a couple of fingers pointing backwards. Jesus compared it to a speck and a plank. There's a story of him saying, if you're judging somebody because of the speck in their eye, you need to watch out, because actually there's a great big long plank dangling out of yours. And every time you turn your head, you're smacking them around the head with it. Sort the plank out before you get focused on that speck. It's always easy to judge others' sins because they're always sinning in areas that you're not. It's the best way to really judge someone is to really go for it where someone's got an issue where you have no problem at all, because then you can feel really superior. Ever been in that trap? I have. Haven't you? Of thinking somebody, they're not walking very well with the Lord. There's an obvious fault in their life. And the main reason it's an obvious fault is you are blessed with the fact that that's an area that you have victory in. You conveniently forget about the others in your pocket, which you're still actually working through with God. Because we're all working through stuff with the Lord, no matter how holy I look. Aren't we? It's a sea of poppies. We're all in it together, covered by the blood of Christ. Let's go back, just look at a couple of things, and then we'll wrap up. Are you ready? And ask for it there. Look at the difference. That's where I started. Even as I've been speaking this morning, I hope that for you there's an encouragement. Even those of you here today who are struggling like anything, because some of you will be. Look at the difference in what God has done. Look at the difference, because there are things in you that you are coping with today that once upon a time would have completely floored you. And even if today, at this minute, you're thinking, I've been so much better before, I've accomplished so much more before, or I've been such a better believer before, then just realize you've not gone backwards. You're just moving on in a cycle. And you are going to come out of this. The valley of death doesn't last forever, but you do have to walk through it. But whatever you do, don't sit down, because then you're just stuck there. Keep going. Praise God. Look at the difference now that you're in Christ Jesus and belong to him. Instead of living far away from God. Now listen, this morning, I know, here, in this room, despite what a Victory Church are, some of you feel like you're miles away from God, or you feel that you can't cope with everybody here, or you can't cope with some people because they seem to have it all so sewn together. Stop looking at the others, because you don't really know what's going on in their life anyway. And realize that you're no longer living far away from God. You have been united with him, with Jesus, through what Jesus did, by shedding his blood for you. And no matter what you're going through, that can't cut you off from him. Your sin is not bigger than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What a lie from the enemy we ever get to, where we think that what we've done means we haven't got a hope anymore. How could that be true? That means you're bigger than Jesus. Worse, your sin's bigger than Jesus. Whatever you've done, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're going through, the blood of Jesus overcomes it. But it's not always. Often it's a walk. Often it's a journey. But you will come through. And you will be stronger. Let's walk this together. Sometimes in churches like ours, who really believe in the Word of God, we believe in the Word of God, don't we? We declare the Word of God over situations. On Friday, on Thursday night, we were using the verse in Job which says, you shall declare and decree a thing and it will be done for you. Okay? We declare the Word of God into situations. We do that. But we don't become a cult which is afraid. I suppose afraid is a good word. A cult that is afraid to ever mention failure or fear or doubt or depression or sickness. And why do you say that's a cult? I'll tell you why. Because if you live in that world, it becomes impossible for you to relate to people outside. Right? Say we were such a church where you've been trained in faith, and that's a good thing. You've been trained in the Word, and that's a brilliant thing. But the third thing that creeps in is nobody ever says, I feel lousy. I'm really struggling with this. I've had a bad day. Because to give a negative confession could unleash the powers of the enemy. I want you to know the blood of Jesus is far more powerful than your negative confession. Do you believe in Jesus or just what you speak? Now, if you go around constantly speaking the negative, you are speaking that. You're going to start believing that about yourself. You know, if you have a bunch of kids, and Nigel might overrule me on this one, but there has been some research on this. If you have a bunch of children with their parents, and you give this bunch some sugary drink, and you give this bunch some drink that's not sugary, but you don't tell any of the parents or any of the children which is which, you just tell them you're giving them all sugary drinks, all of the children have a tendency to be more energetic, more leaping around and a bit more wild, and the parents will tell you that that is the case. But only half of them actually had the sugar. Most of children's behavior is what parents expect of them because they speak it over. So there is power in the word. I'm not saying there isn't, but we mustn't become frightened of just saying, this isn't working for me. I need help. Because if you get into that realm of never being able to talk negatively, if you like, you become that cult. How can you talk to people at the bus stop or at work if you can never say, I found this really difficult? Yeah? This is about living in the world but not being of the world. We have to admit where things are wrong in order for them to become correct. You say, oh, I don't get that. We should always confess the positive. In that case, you will never address any sin that's in your life. You have to admit that that is wrong. There has to be a negative confession which becomes repentance to enable you to be free from it. So that's true of everything. But so often it can become a culture where you try and hide the sin and hide the negative feelings and hide the way you feel because you're afraid if you bring it out, one, there could be some kind of spiritual disaster, which is really nasty culture to get into. But two, you might feel that others will judge you because you're not walking in faith. We need to be a church that, by the grace of God, never judges one another just because they're having a bad day. If your friend is having a bad day or a bad week or a bad month or a bad year, how about you take it on board that it's your responsibility to help them come through it rather than judging them for being in it? See, this is a church of love. This is getting alongside. And you can't do that with a pastoral team. The pastoral team are there to help, to encourage, to reinforce. But we have to be doing this for one another. It doesn't work otherwise. It's not supposed to be individuals, especially one individual. It's supposed to be us. And we all have callings amongst the body. How, if the Lord has anointed you to raise you up as a pastor, how will that happen unless you are already pastoring? Now, that's not having the label, I am Pastor Winifred. Got a very deep voice, though. No, Winifred, who is anointed to pastor, just gets on with it. She starts caring for people. She looks for opportunities to care and to do and to encourage and to lift people up. It's the only way. God doesn't suddenly, aha, you know, you've never done anything. You've only ever been in a blue chair on a Sunday listening. And then suddenly one day, Pastor Paul walks up to the front. I have a word from the Lord. Winifred, you are called to be a pastor. Come on down. From today, you will lead everything that is pastoral. No, it will ever, 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 ever happen. It's living in la-la land. If and it does happen that God reveals to me giftings in people, they're always already doing it in some way. It might be very small, in which case my responsibility would be to find ways to help them grow in that. Not necessarily me personally, but if I see something, because of my role, I can say to somebody, have you seen this with so-and-so? Could you spend some time with them, or could you get alongside them and bring it out? That's my role. I can't relate to 130 people, not on that kind of a level. it would mean we would forever be a small church. And it's not that a small church is bad, but I want to see more people who know Jesus. I want to see more people coming to know Jesus, and I know you do. So look at the difference. And instead of living far away from God, you have in fact been united with him through what Jesus shed by the shedding of his blood for you. So whenever you see a poppy around, remember that those men and women in latter wars gave their lives for you. But your Savior gave his life not just for freedom in this world, but to give you freedom for eternity. And living in that freedom means being realistic about who we are and what we're walking in, and not trying to live in a false cloud. It's also not going around saying I'm miserable, I'm bad, all the that's also rubbish. When you confessing the truth over yourself is confessing who you are in Christ. You've got to have a vision. You've got to have a purpose. Yeah, I feel awful, but I am healed in Christ. All right, I'm not talking about not doing that. I'm just talking about being real with one another as well. Does this make sense? You've got to hold these things in tension, actually. It's a bit like God being one, but Bob being three. They're true. You know? There's only one triangle, but it's got three sides. That makes more sense, but you know what I mean. So he is our peace because we've been forgiven and accepted with God. We are peace with him. And Jew and non-Jew, we've been brought together, and the wall of division has been broken down. Like the wall of Berlin, it seemed impossible for all of mankind, all of humankind, to be reconciled to God. It seemed impossible. The Jews knew of a way by living in the old covenant, but it seemed impossible that God would be able to do a way or find a way to enable all of humankind to live in that freedom. But just as the Berlin Wall suddenly came down, yes, there was stuff happening in the background, but there was a suddenly. The coming of Jesus changed everything. And there was a way through where before there had been a wall. God had made a way where there had been no other way. It came down. There was a suddenly. Prepared for since the beginning of time, but there was still a suddenly. God's suddenlies has always been preparation. You don't even know sometimes that you are preparing, but it still happens suddenly. It's just a surprise. So, let's finish with this. I've read it before, but let's hear it again. So, as a result of the blood of Christ and the wall of division coming down, you're no longer foreigners outside of God's purpose. We're his children. And he has a purpose for every one. Every poppy, as Julie said, is an individual poppy. But we are one sea under the blood. You are not aliens, but children of God, fellow citizens with all who belong to Christ. So we have that belonging. We live it out in different ways, don't we? We are all in the entire world, whatever denomination, part of that body. There's only one church, those who believe in Jesus Christ. We might have all kinds of funny labels and even some unusual beliefs. But we are one body. If we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But children of God, fellow citizens with all who belong to Christ. And then there's the body that we live this out with, which if you come here, is this one. But there's no mention of just doing something by yourself or starting your own thing. Together, you are God's people and members of his household. Every person sitting in this room at this moment is here by God's purpose and God's design. So how dare you ever be rude to any of them? You're actually being rude or unpleasant to someone God chose to be here. Ever thought of it that way? Or if you were unkind, or you've got a problem with them, you're actually saying, I've got a problem with God. And actually, it's just God is revealing stuff in us. no matter how imperfect they might seem, that's not important. That's between them and the Lord. For us, it's, okay, what's that bringing out of me? I need to get that dealt with in me. I'm sorry, Lord. Together, you're God's people and members of His household. Your life together is built on the foundation of truth that has come to us through the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, the pivotal truth of the revelation God has given us through them. It's not that everybody here now will be forevermore part of Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, except that you will in some way, because you're sowing your life here. You know, people will be sent by God to all different places. But so often, it's become in people's minds, I go to church. We never go to church. You either are the church, or you're not. I am the church. You are the church. You can't go to it. It's impossible. But if you have a mindset of going to something, you never actually are fully part of it. Or even if you think you're only going to be around for a few years, you put that attitude to one side, because for that time you're going to be sown into good soil and you're going to grow. And when God wants to move you, He'll do a great transplanting job. He'll do it. Simpler words. He'll move us on at the right time, but don't go at your own time, because you'll miss what He's doing in us together. And we'll miss what God brings through you. In Christ Jesus, the whole building of living stones, whether believing Jews or non-Jews, is built to be a holy temple housing the Lord's presence. That's why we're together. Me and Ronnie, together, we're housing God's presence. I house God's presence. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? But when we come together, God's Spirit dwells within us. When we come together, God's Spirit dwells within us. The level of what our faith together will do releases more of the presence of God. It's about being together. A sea of poppies. Yes, in Him, you are being built together. There's quite a little bit of emphasis in this passage, isn't there? Built together to be those in whom God Himself lives by His Spirit. Together, together, together. Praise God. Amen. Let's stand. Elka, can we have the worship team back up? We're not doing that one, Brian. This is not karaoke worship. Hallelujah. I just feel at the end of that, we've talked about together, we've talked about remembrance, we've talked about the coming down of the wall, but let's finish by putting our focus on Jesus, acknowledging that in each one of us, a lot of faults, a lot of things that we do wrong, but by the grace of God, we're washed clean, and now by grace we can stand in God's presence. It's not of ourselves, it's Him. There's another little great passage back a bit. Now, He who has actually raised us up with Christ and sees us seated with Him in heavenly places, because He has placed us in Christ Jesus. He's done this so that in the future we might demonstrate that the riches of His grace are so immense that nothing can be compared to such riches. And this grace has been shown to us because of His kindness towards us, expressed in all that Christ Jesus has done for us. You see, together, the riches of His grace become so immense. You see, it's only because of His grace that you've been saved. All you did was put your faith in His willingness to be merciful and gracious towards you. So your salvation is not anything you could have possibly worked out for yourselves. It's completely God's gift to you. You can never boast that you achieved acceptance by God through the works you performed, because the truth is that we are the work of God's own hands. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to worship the Lord, but as we finish, And as we worship the Lord, and then we'll disappear off and have our cups of coffee, and the children will come down when they're finished. Spend some time together. But also, let's have a fresh appreciation of what Christ has done in us. And what a ragtag bunch we can sometimes look. But actually, when God looks, he sees that sea of white, a holy people set apart for him. Because it's dependent on him, not us. And if you're feeling anything of any conviction or annoyance, maybe, or irritation through what's been said this morning, just put it to God and say, what are you saying to me, Lord? Because this is generating something in me. This is making me think like this. Could be good, could be bad, could be annoying, could be cheerful. But say to the Lord, what are you showing me? Because that's what's really important. What he says. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just worship him for a while, just putting all these things before God, asking for the grace to be in this together. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.